Good morning, everybody. How are you? Wasn't that great to have our kids lead worship for us? Good. Well, hey, I want to welcome a very special group of friends who are here visiting this week. Just some background. When I was in my 20-somethings, the year I met Becky, we were part of a church that had a 20-something group. And for those of you in our 20s and 30s growth group, you know what this means. But that is a very special time. And we haven't been together in a church, this group I'm talking about, for I don't know how long. 15, 20 years, but a lot of them are here, and then we're going to have a reunion afterwards. So if you guys do stand up, and we can have Edgewater welcome you guys. These are my friends from a while ago. We're getting old is what we're saying. How many of you were here last week for Baptism Sunday? Wasn't that great? Wasn't that wonderful? And for those of you who were baptized, we're just celebrating with you. It was such a great celebration. And I just love the whole idea of new birth, that God is awakening our souls and spirits and starting new lives. When Becky and I had our first child, we were given a book. Well, we're actually given two books. When she was pregnant, we got a book called What to Expect While You're Expecting. Any of you guys remember that book? Okay. Well, there was a next book that when your baby was born, you got this book. It was What to Expect the First Year. And that, well, you know, nervous first-time parents, we want to know exactly what should be happening when, and if things weren't happening, was our kid going to be ruined for life? You know, we had all these fears, and we learned that, you know, for the most part, a typical kid doesn't have solid food, it's just on milk, for about the first 6 months of the kid's life. And so for our first kid, all we fed was liquids the first 6 months. And then it was probably, he was about 5 months old, and we were out in San Francisco at the Gordon Biersch right across from the San Francisco Giants Stadium, and we got this huge order of garlic fries, and my wife and I were talking. We had some friends on the other side of the table just chatting away, and my five-month-old, it wasn't his time to eat solid foods yet, but in a flash, he saw the garlic fries. He got one stuffed in his mouth before we could do anything. So my son's first solid food was garlic fries from Gordon Biersch, and he violated the book. The book was wrong. He was fine. You know, nothing bad happened to him. Last week, we talked about spiritual awakening, and this week, what I want to talk about is spiritual maturity. So if you would, open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you also have message notes in your bulletins as well. You can pull those out. See, what I like about physical maturity is more or less, it's predictable. You can kind of guess what range your kid is going to start crawling and what range of time your kid is going to start walking and what range of time your kid is going to start talking. I mean, there's variables, but for the most part, there's certain things you can predict. Spiritual maturity, though, is not that way. Now, when I talk about spiritual maturity, it's the other side of the coin of spiritual awakening. Spiritual awakening is when God gives you new birth. You're born again. You're revitalized. You see things from a new spiritual perspective because God is in you. But spiritual maturity is what happens after that. It's how you grow more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's how God shapes you to be who he wants you to be. One thing that's important to know about spiritual maturity is it's not automatic. It's different than physical maturity where you can't help it. You grow older, you grow grayer, you grow fatter, you grow balder, whatever it is. You can predict those things. But with spiritual maturity, it's not automatic. In fact, I could leave and come back 5 years from now, and you may be at the same spiritual maturity as you are today. That's a scary feeling, right? It's not automatic. And so what I want to do is take a look and see what Scripture says about spiritual maturity. So the first thing, it's not automatic. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready." What Paul is saying here is not only is spiritual maturity not automatic, but it's possible to fool yourself. It's possible to think that you're more mature spiritually than you actually are. Paul's looking at this group. He spent a year and a half with them, and he's coming back. He's writing a letter to him and says, "You know what? I left you at a certain point. I've heard reports about you, and you're still where you were at when I left you. You haven't matured, but here's what's worse. You think you've matured. You think you're further than you are, but the reality is that you're not. Well, Paul, why not? Now, here's the irony. You guys may not remember this, but in chapter 1, Paul affirms this church for a couple things. He affirms them for their knowledge. He says, you guys have so much knowledge. You have learned so much. You understand all these intricacies. And you're thinking, well, obviously, if they know Scripture, if they know so much, they must be mature. But Paul's saying, no, you know what? That's not the indicator of spiritual maturity. You know a lot. I'm happy about that. But that doesn't mean you've matured. And later he says, you know what else I'm thankful for you? You are spiritually gifted. You have been so gifted by the Holy Spirit. You're passionate. You're excited. You can do things through God's power that many other churches can't do. And so you're thinking, well, surely they're spiritually mature. They're spiritually mature. But Paul says, no, that's not a sign of spiritual maturity either. So then, what is? These guys know everything. The Holy Spirit is obviously working their lives, but he's still disappointed in their spiritual maturity. Let's take a look. What is the key indicator? Verse 3. You are still worldly. Why? For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? Here's what Paul's saying. You guys have a lot of knowledge. Congratulations. That's important. That's needed. You're passionate for Jesus. The Spirit is in you. Wonderful. But that's not the indicator. You know what the indicator is? It's your relationships with one another. It's your relationships. That's how I see spiritual maturity. You guys are bickering. You guys are fighting. You guys are jealous with one another. And you know all this stuff, but that's not how I see fruit. The fruit shows up in how you're relating to each other. Are you loving each other well? One way of thinking about this is talking to a person who says, I am a really good driver. You should see me drive. And you go, well, show me that you're a good driver. Well, here's how I'm a good driver. I went to the DMV and I passed and aced all the written exams. That's great. Have you ever driven? Oh, no, I haven't driven before, but you should see me ace those exams. I am so good at passing the DMV exams. But have you driven? No, but I am a good driver. Wouldn't you say, no, you're not a good driver. You just have a lot of knowledge. You know how to drive, but you haven't actually driven. And yet we can do that with spiritual maturity. I know so much. Certainly I'm mature. And we make that mistake sometimes. We'll say, that person knows the Bible so well. Certainly they're mature. Now, that's an essential agreeing of maturity, but that's not maturity. Or you talk to someone who says, I'm a great driver. Well, prove it to me. Well, I am passionate about my car. I know how all the tires work. I know how the engine works. I can change out a radio and speakers. I am passionate and gifted about my car. Well, have you ever driven? Well, no. Then why are you saying you're a good driver? Because I'm passionate about it. Wouldn't you say, wait a minute. Isn't the proof of being a good driver that you know how to drive? Yeah? And yet sometimes we look at spiritual gifting and think, well, that's the indicator of spiritual maturity. Look how much they're doing. Jesus says, surely at the end of the age, people will come to me doing all kinds of miracles, and I'll say, I never knew you. You need to know how to drive. The knowledge is important. You need to be passionate about your car, but the proof is that you're driving. In the same way, you need to know Scripture. You need to have God's Spirit in you, but the proof is your relationships. Are you critical? Are you jealous? Are you resentful? Are you divisive? Are you gossipy? That's where your maturity shows up. It's how you use the Bible and how you use the Spirit to apply to your life. See, Bible knowledge alone, passion alone, do nothing. But the proof is when you take those things and you use those to apply to your everyday relationships. Then that is where you see maturity. So Paul is saying, one, spiritual maturity is not automatic. It doesn't just happen. Two, it's possible to fool yourself about how mature you are. And thirdly, the indicator of your spiritual maturity is how what you know and what you feel apply to your daily relationships. That's a lot harder for me. Is that hard for you guys? I mean, give me a scripture to memorize, okay? Then I can be mature, right? Or let me get excited about it. But when it comes to, oh, I need to actually love people who are different than me and not be resentful and not be jealous and not be divisive and not be gossipy, well, then I'm in trouble. Because that's where the proof is. Now let's talk about what's going on in the Corinthian church. Let's see what they're getting divisive about, and let's see how it applies to us. So going to verse 4. For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere men? We've heard this topic before if you've been here. What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Here's what's going on. Paul's the one that started the church in Corinth. He spent a year and a half with this church. He left. A man named Apollos came and began to disciple those in the church of Corinth. These people are divided as to who is their favorite follower. Now, if you know anything about Paul, he is an evangelist, he's a pioneer, he is a church starter. He loves to go into cities where there are no churches and say, let's start a church. He goes to a town where there are no Christians, and he just comes alive, and he begins to start these churches, and people become followers. They get their spirits awakened by God, and communities are formed. And then when that happens, guess what? Paul leaves. He's done. In fact, the longest we know he ever stayed at a church he started from Scripture is 3 years. That was a church in Ephesus. The longest he ever stayed that we know. The second longest is the church in Corinth, the church we're studying, a year and a half. Most churches he started, he stayed days, weeks, maybe months. But he was like, hey, you love Jesus, you're connected to his Scripture, you're connected to one another, you're connected to the wider church body. I'm done. See ya. It sounds great, but here's the problem. He left lots of messes. In fact, most of the letters we have from him in the Bible are written to these churches he started saying, what are you doing? Because they went crazy on him. In fact, in the book of Acts, it says he had to go revisit a lot of these churches just to put some order and structure and some leaders in place because he was a pioneer. That's what he did. When things got started, he was done. Now, Apollos was different. He came alive when he found a church that was already established. And he said, now I know what to do. I know how you take you guys to the next level. He was a discipler, a mentor, an encourager. He did wonders helping people grow inside the church. And he would come to a city, see a church, and just come alive. But you throw him to a city that had no church, he'd just be lost. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this. But give me a church where there are people there, he knows exactly what to do. And he comes alive. So you had two different types of leaders. And the church in Corinth is saying, we liked Apollos better. I mean, Paul, you got things started, but Paul, he's the smart one. He's the eloquent one. He's the one that really mentored us, and we don't like you as much. And what happened is there were two camps in this church. And one said, well, we like Apollos better. I follow Apollos. They would get their t-shirts and get their tattoos. Apollos! And the other group would say, no, 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 we like Paul. They would get their t-shirts and tattoos. And there was division in the church as to which mode, which method, which personality, which focus is more important. And some of you can relate to Paul. You guys are evangelists. Some of you are like, I love people who don't know Jesus yet because I love praying for them. I love talking to them about Jesus. I love when they become believers. And others of you are more like Apollos. It's like, I know God loves people who don't know him yet, but he also loves those who do love him. And I like to spend time with them. You guys are the growth group leaders, the mentors, the disciplers, the one-on-oners. And you have a passion for what you do. And there's nothing wrong with having your passion. Here's what goes wrong. Is you set up camp and you look at the other group and think, they're less spiritually mature. They're less, because obviously, I'm in the Apollos camp, they don't care about spiritual maturity. They just leave people after they become Christians. I'm obviously more spiritually mature. Or the Paul camp will look at the Apollos camp and go, you guys don't care about non-believers at all. You guys are just happy being in your holy huddle, and the real spiritual mature people are just like me, the people like Paul. That's where it goes wrong, where you begin to set up camp and you begin to say, I'm better, or I'm spiritually mature. Now, we don't say it, but we feel it. We look at those other peoples with different passions in our church, and we think, if only they had our passion, then they would reach true spiritual maturity. Then all would be well. Now, Paul looks at this and says, guess what, you guys? Neither one of you are mature. You know how I know you're not mature? Look how you're relating to one another. There's the proof. And you guys are quarreling, you're fighting, and you're jealous of each other. Whenever you see some fruit happening over here, you go, oh, how come God, you're blessing them and not us? So that's where you need to look. So Paul's response to all of this is that we need each other. He says, you guys don't get it. Apollos and I are on the same team. We actually need each other. I planted, he watered, but we're on the same team. See, with all of Paul's giftings, if all we had were Paul-like types, we'd have a church that's a mile wide but an inch deep. We would see lots of people become Christians. We'd see lots of baptisms, and that'd be wonderful, but then that would be it, and we'd get chaos. If all we had were the Apollos type, we'd see people grow in the faith, but then they would get stale because they forget to look on the outside. They would feel so good hanging out with other Christians, but then they get tired of other non-Christians coming in and ruining their pretty little church. We need each other, and we're not in competition, but we're partners. And Paul says, we are the same purpose. We both need each other. Here's the other thing that Paul says. He says, the real credit goes to God anyway. Paul says, I planted a seed in Apollos' water, but God made it grow. In other words, Paul's saying, I planted a seed. Now, can you imagine if I went to my backyard, dug a hole, put a seed in, and came to church and said, look at me! I planted a seed. I am so awesome. Look at me. Dude, you're a hole digger. That's all you did. Or if Becky went in our backyard, she got the hose out and watered the plant, and she comes and goes, look at me. I watered mud. I made mud. Yeah, that's crazy. The miracles when that plant grows. How does that happen? I don't know. And we go around praising the hole diggers and the mud makers, but it's God that made the plant grow. I have seen many of you become Christians in this church, but if you ask me how it happened, I say, I don't know. It's a miracle of God. I've seen so many of you grow in faith to actually become more mature, and you may think, oh, that must be Pastor John or the church, and we're like, no. We just dug holes and made mud, but I don't know how God made you grow. That's a miracle. All credit, all glory goes to him. So Paul's saying your attention's on the wrong thing. First of all, we're on the same team. Second of all, God gets the glory. We've planted seeds, we watered, but how you grew, how you became Christians, how do you explain that? That is a pure miracle that only God can do, and we get to be the in-between and get to experience some of it. But all glory goes to God. So if spiritual maturity is shown by our relationships with one another, and it's shown by how we relate to those who have different passions and different likings, guess how God grows your spiritual maturity? He puts those irritating different people in your own church. That's what he did in Corinth, right? He puts them right next to you. And there are certain people, and we won't point fingers, you just think, I wish they would just transfer churches maybe, or find a growth group that's not mine. And you just keep praying, God, remove them. And God is saying, no, I have them in your group for your sake, because that's your road to spiritual maturity. How are you loving them? How are you working with them? How are you including them in your life? Now, you may not be best friends, but the idea is that you actually love them. You're not divisive. You're not quarreling. You're not praying against them. But you have these different people in your church, in your growth groups, and you're thinking, I would not choose to be a friend with you on my own, but God, in his wisdom, for all I care, put you in my group, and I know that's the only way I can mature is if I learn to love you. So you can't mature with people who are just like you. You can't. There's no way to do it. Because you just like them naturally. But Paul says the fruit of spiritual maturity is how you apply your Bible knowledge and the Spirit in you, and you apply it to your relationships. And your test is the church. So I'm going to put you all together and see how you do. And here's a challenge to us. It's not automatic. Just because you're with different people doesn't mean you spiritually mature. Your spiritual maturity is shown by how you love, how you care, and how you pray. See, any silly person can say, I like people who like me. Congratulations. But it's a spiritually mature person who says, I like you, even though your passions are different than mine, because I need you. Make sense? Is that a yes? Yeah. All right, just want to make sure we're on the same page here. So how does God mature us? He puts us in relationship or puts us in circles with people who are different than us, and he asks us to love those people. 1 John 2:9, and if you're following the outline, it's the third thing, the verse reference is there. It says, anyone who claims to walk in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in darkness. That's what that's saying. Anyone who says, hey, I live in the light, I am mature, I'm living in God, but at the same time you hate your brother, in reality, no matter what you think, the reality is you are still in darkness. So Jesus says, prioritize the relationships of your brothers and sisters. Now, obviously, Paul is talking about relationships within the church, but this spiritual Jesus principle applies to those outside of the church, those who don't know Jesus yet. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, says, but I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you may be called children of your Father in heaven. Jesus is saying, you know how you prove that you're my children? You show it, not just by word, not by knowledge, not by, you know how you show it? You love and pray for those who are against you, your enemies. That's spiritual maturity. That's where it all happens. A few weeks ago, Jim Stare came up and shared some of what God has been doing in his life about loving someone who is not lovable to him, but he's made some big decisions. So let's invite Jim up.
Wow. anyhow, about a month ago, Pastor John was standing up here and telling us about the problems he was having with his dad. And I went up to him after church, and I said to him, you hit me with that 2x4 again, meaning I was having the same problems, and I needed to take care of it. So anyhow, I'll start from my notes so I don't get wandering here. I was born and raised in Pennsylvania, the youngest of three boys. As the youngest son, I was the one that worked, spent a lot of time with my dad, hunting, fishing, working at a service station. We were close, doing the things together. In 1958, there was a gas explosion at the shop and burnt my dad over 75% of his body. Mom went to work in a factory as a buttonholer, sewing the buttons and holes that you see in your shirts and blouses. This is when my sister was born. The relationship was good up until, I would say, probably my senior year in high school. This is when I made one of my big mistakes. I ended up getting married because my girlfriend got pregnant. Then the problem occurs with the in-laws. What was best for me, how and what I should do. Well, we lost a baby, and that just made things worse. I just couldn't understand why God could do this to us. But as we all know, God sees the big pictures, and we don't see the things we just see the things in front of us at that time. Two more children, a girl and a boy. And then this marriage ended in divorce. So I put my head between my legs and I went home to my parents. Just like the prodigal son in the Bible, 2 years later I decided I had to get out of the town and I joined the Marine Corps, 1976. Best thing I ever did. Stationed at Concord Naval Weapons Station, met my wife, who is now Jan. Still a good relationship with my dad until a couple of years later when he and my mom divorced. And as we all know, divorces always get messy. He hid a lot of holdings, and mom was left with little to live on. I say this when a relationship started to fall apart because of the way my dad treated my mom and cheated her out of money and property. At that time, I had both physical and verbal confrontations with my dad. My dad is a short man, 5'6", about 160 pounds. So about a month ago, Pastor John was talking about how things was with his dad and himself when he was in school and changed his major and didn't tell his father until after the fact. Again, well, he hit me with the 2x4 again. So after that service, I was telling John how my relationship with my father was. So that week, I was sitting at home, decided to call my dad. Picked up the phone 4 times, and all I got was the answer machine. So I decided to write a letter. And of course, I'm not good with words, and put them down on paper. So I picked up the phone again and tried to call him. So finally, I decided to write him. Not saying he was wrong, but thanking him for the things he had done, and saying I was sorry for the things that I did in my youth, and that I know I caused him and my mom problems. Well, as expected, I get a phone call from my dad. What's wrong? Are you sick? Are you dying? Of course, I said no. I just wanted to say the thank yous, say some of the things I had in my heart that God was putting on my heart, and leave him know that no matter what, he was still my father. I think the things that hit me the most is my parents did the best they could raising us, and like myself, made a lot of mistakes. I need to forgive my dad, because without that, God can't forgive me for doing my wrongs. We are back communicating with each other, and we both celebrated a birthday this month. Mine is 60th on the 19th, and my dad just turned 83 on the 27th. God is also always faithful no matter what we are going through. In good times or in bad, he is holding us, or he's standing there by our sides. All we have to do is trust in the Lord, and he will bring us through it no matter what we are going through. Thank you.
Thank you, Jim. I know that some of you have mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, where the relationship is wounded. Here's my challenge to you. You're the Christian. Take the initiative. You go and make it right. I know they did stuff too. But you are the Christian. You have God in you. And if I could use the words of Paul, stop being a baby. Take the step. I don't know what that looks like for you. It could mean having a one-on-one, especially if it's a Christian. Matthew 18, Jesus says very clearly to go to that person, show them the fault, work it out. Perhaps it's someone that's not a believer, and having that kind of conversation may not work. And what you need to do is just forgive and wish them best and really have God work in you to release the anger. I can't answer what it is, but my challenge for you, and it has to do with the future of your spiritual maturity, make things right. You take the lead. You take the initiative. And watch what God does. It's not always clean. It's not always crystal. Sometimes it's messy. But the promise is that God sees that and he matures you. And you become more like him and more like Jesus Christ, our model of all this. You guys know that Jesus took the initiative with you? Do you know that? And he didn't say, but they... Our model is Jesus Christ, who in his great love saw us. And let's be real here. We are the ones that spoke against God. We are the ones that turned against God. We are the ones that say, my way, not your way. We are the ones that had pride. We are the ones that rebelled. But Jesus said, I am taking the initiative with you. I am going to take the initiative and do what I can on my end to make things right with you. And if you are my children, then be like me. Take the initiative and make it right. And when Jesus was on the cross, to those who were killing him in the moment, he said, Father, forgive them. He took the initiative, for they don't know what they're doing. So as we close this morning, I leave you with that challenge. Who is the person you need to make it right with right now? Before the sun sets today, I want to encourage you to take whatever that next step is. A letter, a phone call, an email, whatever it takes. A conversation. Who is that person? Make it right. I don't want to come back in 5 years and see that we're at the same spot. Amen? We've got to mature. Let me pray for us. Lord, your word is convicting, and it convicts me as I was studying it this week, Lord, that what you look for is my sense of jealousy and inwardly bickering against people. And Lord, as I know you have forgiven and are forgiving me, I pray the same for us as a church. Lord, we all have relationships that need work. You've put people in our lives, and we thought they were a pain and haphazard, and we wish they weren't there, but now we see, God, that you put them there because we need them for our own growth. So Lord, give us your will and your power to make things right. And if you're here and you have not yet made things right with God, perhaps you're new to the faith or you've been away from him for a very long time and your being here is just saying, God, I want to make things right. I want to first share good news and ask you to respond. Here's the good news. God's already taking the initiative with you. When Jesus went on the cross, he did it for you and your sins. You don't need to worry about that. He's already done his part. What he's asking you now is to open up your heart towards him and receive his forgiveness. Repent of your sins. Welcome him to your life and commit your life to him. If you do that, that's the beginning. It's a spiritual awakening of a new life where he will handhold you through spiritual maturity. So if you're here and you've not given your life to Jesus, I just want to pray for you. You can actually pray this just between you and God. You can pray, God, I need your forgiveness. Thank you for taking the initiative with me. I want to follow you. And I want to become a new person through your power and your spirit. And if you pray that, would you please let me know? As we're going to close, we're going to ask you to fill out your connection cards again. And on the back of that connection card, there's a little spot at the top where you can check that you prayed to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Please let me know because we want to follow up and pray for you. And Lord, we ask also just for us as a church that we'd be known for a people that love each other well. It's by our love for one another that people will know we're followers of yours. So help us, Lord, by your power. And we pray this all in Jesus' great name. Amen. Amen. Amen.